Last week we started with chapter 21 and we got probably halfway through. We did read the whole chapter. I'd like to read the second half of 21, and 21 flows into 22, and I'd like us to read 22 as well. Oh, it's going to be a great day. I love this. So let's look at, we have time. Let's read from 21 verse 9 all the way through the end of the book. Okay? So take a few of verses, 5, 6, 12, and we'll march through and then we'll dialogue and tie it together.
One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. All of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which an angel was using. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, and the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, and the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made up of a single pearl. The great city, but the great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass.
And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever.
The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the word of this book. Worship God."
And he said to me, "Do not seal up the words of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still be right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes from the words of this of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Pretty cool, huh? How do y'all feel? Read the whole thing a few times. Isn't it cool? Like, I get a lot from just reading it and hearing it read. Super, super cool. I like the "Amen, come Lord Jesus." We'll talk about that at the end if we have time. Doesn't seem so bad to get through in an hour, you think? What do you think? There's not much there. It's good. Jack, if you wouldn't mind, would you mind giving me the set that we were talking about this morning? Yeah, please. That's from
John 12. What I thought Pastor was going to preach on today, on the triumphal entry of Christ. It was John 12, really starts at verse 28 and goes through 32.
Would you mind reading that aloud for us? If you guys would turn to John chapter 12, Jack will read for us, but John chapter 12, verses 28 to 32-ish. Jack and I were talking this morning, and I think it's a really cool tie-in to what we're doing here. So let me get there. All right, if you wouldn't mind reading that out loud for us, Jack, please.
28 starts with a finishing comment of Jesus: "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven: "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there heard it said it had thunder. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." He said this showed the kind of death he was going to die.
Ring any bells? What does that make you think of? And that's a really cool passage. I admit I've not thought about that at all in the context of Revelation. And when Jack was bringing that up with me and chatting about it, so I think it's really powerful. It goes back to Revelation chapter what? 20-ish, right? Right? And there's this picture of Satan being cast aside, right? And yet there's still sin in the world, right? And Christ doesn't come to judge, right? That wasn't his job. Did you catch that earlier in the Gospels, right? He's not coming to judge because the world already stands condemned, right? And yet, now we have this picture where Satan's cast aside. Now judgment comes against those who are unbelievers, right? And slowly over time, God's wrath is revealed, and yet there's God's grace and mercy, and people can still come to him. It's a fascinating picture. Were there any more thoughts you wanted to tie into that, Jack?
It was just the binding in such a way that Jesus can reach the nations. He'll go to the nations now.
Yeah.
And it just caught my attention from the John passage connected with 20.
Yeah.
That here's this picture again of Satan's, which was under the old covenant, Satan sort of ruled all the nations but Israel.
Yeah.
And then with the coming of Jesus, he is bound in such a way that this gospel now goes so that you and I sit here today hearing about Jesus.
Yeah.
In the freedom of the gospel.
Super cool. Yeah. Jesus didn't come to judge. The world's already condemned, right? He comes to give mercy and the grace, and Satan's cast aside. And yet Jesus will finally, in the end, have final judgment, right? Isn't that cool? Like, he comes with grace and mercy. He reveals, if you don't accept me, then there'll be a final judgment for you, but I'm not judging. You're already condemned, right? I mean, it's a fascinating picture. And, I mean, it's John writing both, so that makes total sense, right? And yet there's this really cool revelation and this revealing over time. And even now, John saw, his readers just saw this picture, and yet all of us can look back historically and see all this, right? There's even more in some way that we have. I find it amazing, and it's awesome. And I think that's why God tells us in 22 verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." So practically speaking, how do we keep the words of the prophecy of this book?
Can I just have a question of clarification?
Yeah.
So under that, Jack, what you're saying under that is you're seeing this maybe possibly as Satan is bound even now. This is the binding of Satan so that the gospel can get out in the church age and so forth. And in Revelation, when he's bound, that's kind of a reference to that being cast out.
That's the way I would understand it, yes. That the gospel goes forward now to all the nations, not just God speaking to Jewish. And now whether you're Jew or Gentile doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Because the gospel is coming. Is it the Galatians 3 passage?
Yeah. And this is cool. When you think of the New Jerusalem, right, the picture of the bride. We'll talk about Zion and Jerusalem, Old Testament believers and New Testament believers, but you have in the new city, the believers combined. And this picture of the new city is Old Testament and new, right? You have the foundations of the apostles as the New Testament believers in the new covenant. You have the Old Testament believers, air quotes, right? I mean, of the 12 tribes, and together they're united totally and wholly. And this picture that you can't have that except from Christ. I mean, apart from Christ, that can't happen. I mean, it's not possible. Really, really cool. Okay, so is that okay? Is that cool, Steve? All right, so skipping forward now, verse 7, I'm apologize for skipping sort of, but this is really important, practically speaking. How do we keep the words of the prophecy in this book? We just saw this cool picture, right, of Christ in mercy and grace, and then final judgment, and yeah, how do we keep this? What's our role in this time now, whether we're trumpet or bowls of wrath? Hard to say. Right? I mean, frankly, for me, but we're definitely in end times. How long those end times will last, I don't know. Right? But to Christ, the end time was then, actually, to John when he was starting to speak. Right? I mean, he was saying, like, when Christ says he's coming soon, actually, in the Greek, it's not soon, it's what? Suddenly, actually, is what it means, really. Yeah. Tacky, right? Like a... Yeah, like tachycardia or like your tachometer, cars, right? Tachometer, huh? Better, right? So, right, but did that make sense? It's this suddenness. It's not instantaneous as of like in time, it's suddenness, like a thief in the night. It will happen like that, right? It's really cool. Okay, so I'll stop talking now and you'll talk. How do we keep it? What does it look like for us?
For us in terms of our daily life?
Yeah, absolutely.
Well, I think we need to go, okay, I wouldn't really want to invoke the lightning bolts of God on neighbors in my, okay, I think probably I would choose a more merciful Jesus, even as I was shown mercy.
Yeah.
And that we would witness to people out of our own lack, our own sinfulness, thanking God for the opportunity to share our weakness with people and how much we need the Lord. Like Ty was saying this morning.
Yeah.
I don't know about the judgment part.
It's not for us to judge, but it's for us to keep the prophecy of the book. So I think you're right. I mean, the picture that Jesus gives us in the church is be obedient to him, follow his will, show grace and mercy like he shows grace and mercy, call people with the Holy Spirit to faith, and God does the judging. Even the saints before the throne didn't judge. They wanted God to judge, right? I mean, that's his role only ever, and there's nothing in here in the entire book that shows otherwise, right? I mean, it's all about God.
A couple of weeks ago when we were talking about who is actually going to be coming, it's not the saints in heaven that are going to be marshaled. It's Jesus himself who's going to come and unilaterally take charge of the judgment.
Yeah, yeah, and they're with him, yet what did they do?
Well, I think I'll be praying.
Well, right, I mean, like when we saw that picture before, just to go back, like what were the saints actually doing with him? I mean, who did the fighting in the end?
Jesus.
Right. Yeah. Right.
We're coming on white horses behind him, and I always worried, like, I don't want to fight. I really like your comment that he's fighting with the word of his mouth.
Yeah.
And like, it's not going to be a big fight.
Yeah. No.
So we won't have to be out there, you know.
No.
Him, like,
that's not our job. No, it's totally not our job. Yeah. Yeah, I love that. It's like our job now. I mean, we all know this, those of us who've been in the faith for a while. When we witness to someone, it's not our job to save them, right? I mean, it's the Holy Spirit's job to call them. And we're to be faithful and to be working with the Holy Spirit and leading people to the faith in whatever way that looks like, and it's unique for all people. And yet the job is the job of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it's his work. And I need that to be the case because I'm very bad at it, frankly. Right? But with him, he does it. And it's the same picture here. I mean, Christ is coming. He's got it like that. It's so cool to me. Okay.
I think it would be really wrong to try to act like Peter did in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, absolutely.
Take his sword and
yeah, yeah.
I think that would be a mistake on my part.
Yeah, and that's not our, I mean, we, right.
We don't deserve a review for that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and a big one. I mean, really, the whole point for us in this period of time, right, in this church age here, is to show mercy and the grace. That's our task. I mean, that's exactly what God calls us to always.
Does keeping the words of the prophecy of the book entail remaining faithful to the gospel itself?
Yeah, I think it's a good point because later, this should make us take pause. I think. Look at verse 18. And we're skipping forward here. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life, in the holy city, which is described in this book. What does that mean, tying into what Jack just said? Maybe tying into what Jack just said. Thoughts? How could we add or detract from this?
That's really a frightening passage, you know.
Yeah, I think it should make us take pause, but not be scared, because what I don't think it means, right? Is I mean, so the we all know this. If we share the gospel or truth from God's word, there's a great responsibility that we have. The Holy Spirit is doing work with us, through us, in us. We're empowered, hopefully, to do that. And yet, there's something amazing about speaking God's word to someone else. And we all do that, whether you're in the pulpit, whether you're teaching here, whether you're with neighbors or friends or family, like you're speaking God's word, right? And so there's a great responsibility that we have in that. Does that mean that we can't make a mistake? No, not at all, because we will. And whenever I speak, I try to say something like, I'm hopefully in tune with the Holy Spirit. I'm hopefully lining my will up with God's. And hopefully the words I speak are God's words. I pray for that. And yet, in the end, they're my words, right? And so you have to search Scripture, and you have to make sure before God that what is being spoken jives with His word, right? I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to probably make, I'll sting you 1 second, Steve. I'll probably make a comment about something that's not in line with Scripture. Does that mean that God's going to take my salvation away? No, we shouldn't be scared of that, right? That's not what the passage means. We need to be aware of the importance of speaking God's word. I think it's really a big deal. And yet, what do you think this passage is saying? Do you want to comment on that? Okay, yeah, please, thanks. No, wait a second, Steve. Yeah, please, go ahead.
I don't think that, I think I agree with you entirely that you're saying that this isn't talking about something, you know, mumbling your way through the gospel or making a mistake or not being
right.
Obviously, I don't think that's the spirit, but I might disagree on the whole notion that there's no fear in here. I mean, it's obvious. I warn you, I'm going to take you away from the book of life.
Yeah.
Sounds like a loss of salvation to me, but I'm not going to get into that. But what this is talking about.
Thanks for bringing that up, though. It's great of you.
I'm just reading the text. What I think this is probably talking about here is a direct and willful.
Yeah, I think so.
From the gospel, hoping out here, adding your own gospel.
I think so.
Or just, you know, saying, don't worry about this Jesus stuff anymore. We got to be good people.
Yeah.
Or just for whatever reason, you know, turning away from the prophecy or adding to a totally distorted gospel.
Yeah.
And there's a clear warning in here that that's.
Absolutely. I think the fear is not making a mistake, saying something wrong accidentally. It's not what it's saying. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm almost positive. Yes. I was just on a roll there, Jack.
Yeah,
I was going to like finish the. Go ahead.
It just made me think of verse 7 of the idea of prophecy is primarily the teaching and instruction of what is true. You're called to what
yep.
God has revealed.
Yes.
Not a futuristic.
That's right.
Necessarily futuristic.
That's right.
Understanding. And so it falls back on everything that has been taught, and how does that play in the way that I parent or a grandparent or my work that I do, all of these multifaceted activities that I engage in are to be modeling or displaying the truth of what is going to come
to right.
pass.
Yep, that's right. So
it's revealing what is past and hoping and longing and looking for what is future.
Yes, I agree. So I'm going to tie these two together, hopefully. Okay. I'm not going to respond to questions until I tie it through. No, it's great. First of all, verse 7, I love that point, and I feel like I say this too often, and yet it's important to be reminded, whenever we see prophecy, it's sometimes foretelling, but usually and always as well, calling back to, because even something that foretells is tied into God's plan, right? So whatever the case, this calling back to who God is, who Christ is, what this looks like, grace and mercy, is the point of keeping this book. Reminding us, this is what I've said from the beginning here all the way to the end. We have to keep that core and focus. And then tying into what Steve and I were dialoguing with, the very end here, if we do that, we may make mistakes, yet we're going to keep that core. And that's not then adding to the book. I'm not saying something in addition to this with regard to who God is, who Christ is, the way to be saved, right? And I think when we do that, that's could be most charitably unintentional. And yet I think the point of this passage is when it's malicious and the intent is evil, like the prophet who's false, right? So this is all in the context of having a false prophet out there, right? He was out there empowered by Satan and the dragon, right, to give things diametrically opposed to this. And the prophecy as a whole, this book, Revelation, and this book, collection of God's word, right? Is that okay? Tying it in? Yeah. Jack, next. Yeah.
Stories around the campfire and sort of
the cleverly invented tales.
Sort of, yeah. Mm-hmm. Sort of kind of writing something down. I mean, this is really prophecy.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that isn't necessarily wholeheartedly believed in this day and age. And if you don't believe this is truly God's word, you might not be so careful to read it well or transmit it well.
That's a good point. Yeah.
I think we need to be
absolutely
by that with our young people and with new believers also.
Yeah. Who said this? God. That's a big deal. Doesn't matter if I say it. Who cares if I say it? I mean, you shouldn't care what I say at all, frankly. I mean, only if what I say, really, I mean, only if what I say lines up with God's word, right? Then you should care. So I'm not special. I'm not, right? I mean, there's no one special, except we're all made in the image of God. I get that, right? But I mean, just because I say it, it's meaningless. I mean, if God says it, actually, verse 16, awesome. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the church's context. Really important. I am the root and the offspring of who? David, king. So he's the king of kings now, has total authority. We've talked about how he's a prophet and how he's a priest. In this case, he's pointing out the kingship, right? Total authority. No one has more authority. What he says is it. And the bright and morning star, right? So what is John saying? John loves to do this. John in the Gospel of John, verse 1, said what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. John, in the end of Revelation, the last thing he writes probably, says here, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. What is he saying exactly? Wait, what is the bright and morning star? I mean, what is he really trying to hit home here? Jesus is what? God. That's the point of this, right? In the beginning, John says it. In the end, John says it. These are the two bookends. We can't miss that. Jack?
I think the sense of fear is not about, in my evangelistic effort, I don't do as well as I could have done or should
yeah.
have done.
Yeah.
But I think it's similar to Paul's admonition in Galatia, that if you mess with this, you mess with the essence of the message, you should really be afraid.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, Paul says, like, if you change this word, what? He uses anathema, right, as the term. Like, that's a cursing from the Apostle Paul. That's not a good place to be in, right?
So you don't want to add to
right.
it.
Right.
You don't want to detract from it. You want right. to stay faithful to it.
Yeah. And how do we, so we keep the words, how do we stay faithful? How do we stay faithful? Because lots of people say lots of things. Come knocking on your door, turn on the TV, they're saying something from the pulpit. Lots of things are said, right? How do you know? You act like the Bereans, right? What did they do? They searched the word, right? And it goes back to what you're saying, like the value of God's word, right? This is so cool. All right, super cool. I'm gonna, now that we... Yeah.
Progressively striving to live in harmony.
Yeah. And I think that's, I mean, if we had time, we may spend more time. I'm not in a hurry. We'll probably take another week or more. But the fact that emotionally we wax and wane, the fact that we have dry and like dry spells in the faith, I mean, that's normal. We don't talk about that much. I think we should, actually. We should talk about doubt. We should talk about dry. We talk about all these kind of things in the church. It's why we get together like this. And yet, as things change, if we can make habits that are good of prayer and of study, right, that helps us be consistent and helps us recognize when falsehood comes at us. I mean, if you know God's word and you're reading it in some way and studying and praying, then when someone says something bizarre, you can say, whoa, what? Like, that doesn't seem to jive, right? That may or may not be right, but then you go back to God's word and check it out.
I think the elders are wrestling with this now, with this book that they're going through. We heard it on Four Steps to I forgot the name of the book, but they're concerned about how we can be a better witness in the community, for sure.
Yeah.
But one of the first things you do is to show that you care.
Yep.
And even if you show you, I don't know if the first step it will be that you will hand them you will talk to them about their lack of Jesus and the need for them to be saved. Maybe you need to pick up their garbage first and to help your neighbor in a way.
Yeah.
Show that you care first.
Yeah.
And show that you really do want them. You're concerned about their welfare.
Yeah.
Period. As a human being, they actually in our last meeting here in our church, the elders got what's the name?
At the congregational meeting.
Yeah, congregational mm-hmm. meeting. He went over several of the things that they were talking about, and
yeah.
I thought that was I think that has to come first, not just the gospel point blank.
Yeah.
Be able to share your humanity with them too.
Well, I think you would agree with this. That's what the gospel is, right? I mean, Christ didn't just talk, right? He didn't have like a podium for like, you know, from 9 to 5 every day and then he was out. I mean, he lived a life and people followed him and saw his life. And for us, that gospel picture is how we live, and we're consistently praying and studying, but also our life is different. I mean, it's, you know, evangelism is so much more obviously than just speaking the words. I mean, it's the life that we live, and that's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for a lot of us. It doesn't mean we should quit trying, right? I mean, we're always working and we're being sanctified daily, continually until I'm with God. Okay, let's look at the handout if you would. We're going to march through some of the concepts now that we've talked about some context. And we did the beginning of chapter 21 last time, and we also talked a little bit about the new Jerusalem. And you'll remember I sort of was babbling like I like to do. And I was talking about how there are many different ways to look at the bride in the Bible. And I said the bride can be the people of God, the church, right? And I made the comment that the bride could also be Zion or the holy city. And I asked if anyone had heard that, and I couldn't pinpoint where I had seen that, and no one backed me up, which is great. So I left, and I looked it up at home, and I went back to Isaiah 62, verse 5, and there's this picture there of Zion, and Zion is a place and a people and a concept. It's not just a mountain, right? But there's that picture there. The point is there's a picture there of Zion being like the bride, okay? The point isn't to reiterate that or to rehash that. The point is I find it fascinating that everywhere in Scripture, Old Testament and New, there's a picture of God's people, right, as being the bride. And sometimes it looks like a city or a Zion or a people. But in the end, the point is there's an intimate relationship. That's the take-home point. Right, so this picture of the new Jerusalem, I think the key here is there's a unitedness of God's people, Old Testament and New, right? I mean, I think that's the key. So then we have all these pictures. We have pillars and gates. This is the pearly gates, by the way, right? If you ever wondered like where that came from, the pearly gates, there's a really, it's like a one-liner here, and that happened to like take off. Maybe it's from a song or something, I don't know. But you have this picture of the pearly gates and the gemstones and the tribes and the apostles. In general, before we nitpick a few things here, which I think are fascinating, what do you think the idea here is of the New Jerusalem and the picture we have of it with gems and gold and the jasper, which probably, by the way, a jasper isn't like our jasper. It's probably more like a diamonds, verse 18, right, in that time. Just saying. So what thoughts do you have when you see this picture of the city? It's 1,400 miles on edge, which is why if the city were a literal city on our literal earth, it wouldn't work because the earth wouldn't rotate or revolve or anything. Way too much mass in one side, as an aside, right? But
except for God who can do anything.
And it's a new... And it's a new, and it's a new earth, right? I mean, so as an aside, I mean, God controls physics, so I don't care what the size is. Yet, if it's like physics that we have physics, I think it's, that's not the, The point I'm trying to make is I don't think the 1,400 miles is the point.
I think it
is. Okay, that's fine. It's totally great. I don't, and I may or may not be right. What is a core here isn't, I don't think, whether it is or isn't. What's the core here? Okay, God can make whatever work, and if there's a new earth, even if it is physical, that size could work on a new earth. So I think it's totally beside the point. What's the point? When you see this picture, what does God really want you to get? At least, at the minimum, maybe more, I don't know, at the minimum.
Big and glorious.
Yeah, right? I mean, if you're a Jew at this time or even a Gentile and you're seeing this, what's the first thing that you think?
Wow.
Right? I mean, seriously, like, what's up with that? I mean, they don't know how big the earth is at the time. So do them. They're like, I don't know. Maybe it does work with the physics. But they're not going to go there. They're going to go with all these really amazing gemstones and this picture of the apostles and the tribes. That's a fascinating thing. Like, if you think about this and you are a Jew, where do you resonate? What, like, draws you in this picture? Tribes. Of course, the tribes. Yeah, the 12 tribes. You're like, I've got this.
I thought that's what you were going to bring up. You know,
I'll get there maybe. If you're the New Testament believer, and you're especially a Gentile, what do you resonate with? The apostles. If you're anybody, you resonate with all the wealth, right? I mean, what does it really mean to them? I mean, this should be awe-inspiring. I mean, you should look at this and go, where does that even come from? How can you have the resources to even do anything like that? Right? And I love this, okay? This is the big deal to me. So we see verse after verse after verse after verse, all these gemstones we can't even like say the names of because we don't use them. The gates, the pearls. I mean, if a gate is a pearl, what's a pearl to them? It's, by the way, the only organic thing in here. FYI, whether that matters or not, I don't know. But it's how is a pearl formed? Yeah, why does an oyster make a pearl? Because you irritate it. For real, right? We all know that. Like, I went to Hawaii, and when I was in Hawaii, I picked a pearl. You guys, like, they have, like, these big tanks, and you spend your... No! I spent my money! I spent my money for this! Like, you may get a really good pearl, it'll be $5. They pick all the really great ones out first. You know they do. Mine's like microscopic. They're like, oh, that's valuable. To who, right? Whatever the case. Okay, so a pearl. Maybe. I mean, there are things there. What's cool here to me, and this is extrapolating beyond the text, okay? So I take full responsibility for extrapolating beyond the text. I've heard and seen and read a really cool picture. This is not God speaking, okay? Hear me, not God speaking. I think it's fascinating that something that irritates, like painful, makes something so amazing. Yeah. And when I see this and I read this, I see something, maybe a church persecuted in pain, and yet from it comes something awesome. So we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and also maybe to me, I get this picture of the saints who persevered. I think that's really, really cool. Now, that may not be the meaning of the text, but I'm going to go there because I think it's cool. So, not God's word. It's not God saying that.
Is this the point at which there is a new heavens and a new earth?
This is the new Jerusalem coming down.
Is that onto the new earth?
This is all new at this point.
So, this is coming down onto
yes.
the new earth. So, we don't know what size the new earth is.
That's correct. Absolutely, we do not.
We do know that God was very pleased with what he did the first time.
Yes, and he'll be equally pleased with what he does the second time. It'll be perfect. It was perfect. It will be perfect. And he's the God of physics. So hang with me. I was on a roll. I messed up. You're killing my flow.
It's just the pearl. Not the pearl. Now, the NIV, I don't know how literal this is, but... the gate is made of a single pearl,
yeah.
which immediately pushes out of the realm.
So yeah.
A gateway,
no oyster that big.
It's the eye of the needle.
This is a big pearl.
Tie it together.
Oyster.
Well, again, this is imagery.
Yep, I appreciate that.
For our minds to go beyond, to not measure what's coming on the basis of what I know. But God uses pictures to make
you
see something bigger.
Right. Can it be a pearl like that? Can it be literal? Of course. I mean, God can do whatever. Like, I don't doubt that. And yet, I think if we focus there, we miss the bigger point. Like, it may or may not be. I don't know. I'm not going to say. But I know there's at least at the minimum a bigger point. Always, everywhere. And I love that. That's a really good point. Okay, I'm going to steamroll forward here. So we see verse after verse after verse. Backtrack to all these gems, all these things. They're to make you go, wow, right? Like, this is amazing. If there was light here on these gems and the diamond-like walls and the gold, what would that look like? Blinding. That would make you amazed. And yet, hang with me, verse 22 is even bigger. I did not see a temple in the city, which there used to be. The city was holy because the temple was there because God was there. That's what made the city holy. I'm winding up. I love this. Okay? So God was there. Now, there's no temple because God is there physically. Physically, right? Jesus Christ in the body, God in the flesh, new body is here. Physically and in spirit, God the Father, God the Spirit. All right, so, because God Almighty and the Lamb, Father, Son, are in the temple. 23, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. All this beauty, all these things that are shiny, and yet, what's the core that really makes you go, oh, wow, because of the brilliance? It's not that stuff. They're inconsequential. They're literally meaningless compared to God who's here. Do you get that? Like, that's the key. Yeah, check.
I have trouble. This isn't about physical light.
Yeah.
This is about the enlightenment of the presence of God and the presence of Jesus.
Yeah. Brilliance, the Shekinah, I've got it on the notes too, thanks, it's good, yeah. Right? Is God. And yet there's something important physically about it as well, because we're seeing physically, we're hearing physically. Like, we shouldn't ignore that. If you go back to the very beginning, you can hate me or correct me, it's fine. You don't hate me, but you can still correct me. If you go back to the beginning in a Genesis, the first 3 days, what's the light source? It's not the sun. It's not the moon, not it's God, right? There's still something physical about that's important as well, I think. I don't think we can miss that. And I think to the Greek that was important because they were very much about not the physical. So I think we have to keep that there too. I mean, I think you're right. It's not what it's about, and yet there's more. I mean, God cares about all of this. And we know he cares because God the Son is corporeal as well, which is really cool. We need that. Okay, super, super cool. 24, the nations will walk by its light, right? And the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. By the way, there's no unbelievers coming in at this point, right? No need to shut the gates. Like, the picture, there's a lot of times a picture of a protective wall, not to get into politics, there's a picture of a protective wall in the Old Testament over and over and over again, right? And yet God is the one who keeps his people safe, and yet there is this picture of a wall, because the people got that. They needed that. That's what made them unsafe many times, right? Not having a wall. So there's this picture of a wall, and yet it's not to protect them, right? It's open all the time. And it's this really cool picture of what it actually is, right? 20.
That there is that potential threat of some of these awful things outside that we're never allowed to go in, but there seems to be like a flaming fire.
Well, there used to be, but there's not here, right? Well, because where is Satan? Where is evil? Where is death? Where is Hades?
All nations, and okay, this is where this is where some of the they think that the nations are not that pure outside. some of the people that I've read.
Oh, really? Well, so I think, I mean, if we're...
Everything is not that neat now outside the city gates. There still has to be angels or whatever preventing evil to enter. There is no evil inside.
I guess I don't see why that's the case. I mean, we could talk about it more or look at like the source you're talking about. Like for me, I mean, we could just dialogue about it. But for me, if Satan and the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, and all sinners and evil and death and Hades are in the lake of fire, what's left? It doesn't mean it's out there, though.
It means that, okay, I just assume that there might be something real there.
So I don't think so. Right. I think, I mean, I get what you're saying, Paul. I mean, I really do. I think at this point, though, because everything has already been defeated, I think it's a picture of, I mean, the gates are open. Right? It doesn't talk about angels guarding like we saw in the very beginning of the Bible, right, in the garden when sin was around. I mean, this is a picture of who God is. I mean, he's there. Nothing impure will ever enter, and nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. There's no one like that around anymore. I mean, God is there. There are no sinners. We could talk about it more. But if we keep, if you guys keep following with me, and we'll take another week at least. I want to end timely. 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, key, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that goes immediately into the next chapter where it talks about the living water, and that's John's thing. John talks about living water repeatedly in the gospel as well, right? And, one second, Jack, and then we get the tree of life. Again, a picture, because God is there. So he's the sustenance. No matter what, I don't look at that as literal. I'm not saying I'm right, but I don't look at it that way. Again, no matter what, the bottom, the core is that even if you do look at it literal, all the river, all the tree, whatever is flowing from God. It's all directly connected to him. Minimum. Right? Okay, Jack.
I have trouble getting by 26. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it.
What's the glory and the honor of the nations?
It seems, I don't know, the whole diversity of our world in the best sense is the result of our rebellion against God, Tower of Babel.
Yeah, but what's the glory that any and all glory ever anywhere is what? God's. Any glory ever, anything nations do or can do is from God, by God, for God. And so whatever anyone brings as a saint to God, a crown that we lay before his feet, no matter what, it's not ours.
Is it possible it's focused on the fact that it's a multitude of nations that are coming instead of a nation?
I think so. And that's why I think we have a separation of the Old Testament believers and the New, and the prophets and the apostles, or I mean the tribes and the apostles. I mean, it's. I think it's trying to get, I think you'll agree with me, a picture of the unity in the diversity. That's how I see this. I mean, I look at all the glory, all the honor, no matter what is God's. He gets what's his. Right, and there's nothing important about what the nations can do anyway, in and of themselves. It's meaningless apart from him, right? So, okay, a hard end. Look at this, Aaron. Love me. Okay, next time, not next week, that's Easter, but the following week, God willing, we'll keep marching through 22. This was really good today, thank you. I mean, I love this kind of dialogue. This is so, so cool. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you guys can help me stack chairs, please. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit that works in our midst, Lord. We pray that any things we say to others, Lord, would be your words and not our own. We pray, Lord, that you would get all the glory, all the honor. It's all yours. It's nothing of us, Lord. We're so thankful, though, that you love us and then you give us a chance to work with you. Pray that we would be praying mightily. We would be reading your word intently, Lord, and we would be coming back next time to share together again. Thank you for all those here, Lord. Please be with them as they go home, bring them back safely. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.